I'm going to try to be my usual self today. I don't know what to do with that. But I must confess it's going to be hard. Joel Roberts was 11 years old, student at Lincoln Trail Elementary School. He was the first student I picked up every morning. He passed away yesterday, and I just want to stop and have a word of prayer for his family. Father God, this is going to be a very short prayer because I don't know what to say. But it's one of the reasons I thank you so much for your Holy Spirit. Because one of the many things He gives to us is help to pray when we don't know what to pray. So I'd ask two things. That you would take whatever these feelings are that are being shared by so many people in our community and his family today and put them into words that you know Jesus will understand. And then I pray for his family and those that loved him so much that you would give him a peace that will surpass understanding because there is none. And we praise you for whatever it is you have in mind through all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. Sorry. Well, thank you for joining us this morning at MCC. Thank you for your response to our recent series on the Ten Commandments, Love Carved in Stone. Great song, God is moving. Would you agree? He's moving through His Word. He's moving through His church. He's moving through His Spirit. And He's moving at MCC. And He's moving in our lives. Amen? This is Veterans Day. And we started it off last weekend with our 14th Living Flag. Did you see the coverage in the paper this last week? What a beautiful article. I cannot give enough thank yous and praises to each one of you who had something to do with making that program such a success. So many of you. So many. The feedback from the communities around us, the many reactions on social media, we just covered social media, it seemed, this week, and the responses from those who attended all spoke to your combined efforts to make that program work. Why I want to thank you is I know this only happens because of you. Because of your generosity of giving so much of yourself, of your time, of your energies, and of your talents to this program for the last 14 years. And we're able to give this salute to our veterans for free because of your generous giving. That's a part of our budget every year. It still amazes people that we don't charge for that. Every year we're asked, where do we get all those professional singers? I like to kind of tilt my head a little bit and say, well, was it live or was it Memorex? And you know, it's not just the flag. Your generosity of giving yourself and your talents happen all throughout the year. Thanksgiving, Christmas Eve, Vacation Bible School, Overnight Camp, Daily Bread, Soup Kitchen, Helping Hands, Salt and Light, It Takes a Village, Mercy's Refuge, Summer Lunches, Peanut Butter, Backpacks, Coats and Toys, Baby Bottles, and more. This is not a Sunday go to meet in church. This is a Sunday through Saturday serving church. And I am both honored and proud to serve such a church that is so invested in being the hands and feet of Jesus to make an impact in our communities every day of the week. So thank you. My prayer for MCC is that our ministry and our preaching and teaching, our fellowship and our service will forever be true to His Word, guided by His Spirit, and that it will always challenge us to live our lives more in the direction of Jesus. Well, I don't know what you think of when you think of Veterans Day. Maybe you think of people who have done some pretty incredible things for our country and some who have made incredible sacrifices on behalf of our country and our freedoms. I think I've made it abundantly clear how I feel about America and of those who help our freedoms. Maybe you think of someone who's serving in the military right now. And you're grateful and thankful for the difference they're making. Or if you're one of the lucky ones, maybe your mind is already drifting to having a day off tomorrow. I don't get a day off tomorrow. Elders, that'll come up this year. Just saying. I don't know what you think about when you think of Veterans Day, but for me, it makes me take a look back where we've come from and take a look forward to where we're headed. So I thought we would do something this weekend and take a look at America. King David had some appropriate thoughts and some reminders for our nation. He wrote in Psalm 127:1, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain." Apart from God's involvement in our lives, building a nation will be a pointless pursuit. So let's divide this message into three easy seasons in the life of our country. The first is America in the past. In the beginning, America had a very solid foundation. It wasn't perfect, but the foundation was firm. When Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, He wrapped up that critical teaching with a note that equates the foundation of a building with the Word of God. He ties the two together. In Matthew 7, He says, "Therefore, anyone who hears these words..." Now, this is after the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes and all the other teachings He's just giving them. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock." Let's take a stroll down memory lane of the beginning of our country and see if their foundation was on the rock. Did they practice what Jesus preached? On May 17th, 1776, just a couple of months before our independence, Congress appointed a day of fasting and prayer for all the colonies. God's Word held an incredible value to the overall majority of the founders of America. When George Washington was inaugurated, he added these four words to the ending of the oath that he pledged, "So help me God." And then he stooped down to kiss his Bible as an affirmation of the submissive kind of nature he would have to have under the authority of Almighty God to lead this new adventure. It was John Quincy Adams, the second president of the United States, who said, "Our Constitution was made for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to government of any other. For democracy to work, the majority of the people have to be religious and moral at their core, or else it falls apart. It was not just the leaders of our country who were godly, so were the institutions. Of the first 108 colleges that were founded in America, 106 of them were Christian-minded. They taught about Christ, and they were ministry training schools, and that was true of both Harvard and Yale. In 1861, Abraham Lincoln spoke just down the road in Springfield, Illinois, and he held up his Bible and he said, "In regard to this great book, I have but to say it is the best gift God has ever given to man. All the good the Savior gave to the world was communicated to us through this book." Jump forward to 1909. Teddy Roosevelt was president. Here's what he said. "After a week of perplexing problems, it does so good for my soul to come into the house of the Lord and to sing it and mean it. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. My great joy and great glory as president of the nation is that I am enabled to preach the practical moralities of the Bible to my fellow countrymen, and to hold up Christ as the hope of the world." Now that's how our president spoke 100 years ago. Trying to be as objective as possible, we'd all have to agree our country was built on a very firm foundation. Not perfect leaders, but men and women leaning on the Lord and on His Word. If I were to choose one word to describe America in the past, that key word would be resolve. The founding fathers had a great resolve about them, and they were a great example for every one of us. We need to be resolved to pour that kind of love into our families. We need to be resolved to pour faith and the Scriptures into our kids. We need to be unapologetic about it. That resolve was at the heart of America's foundation. It was their faith. Let's look at the second season, America Today, America in the present. We are still a blessed nation. If you've done much traveling to other countries, you quickly realize America, at her worst, is still better than other countries at their best. We should have such appreciation for our freedoms, for the beauty and the amazing natural resources of our land, for the ingenuity and creativity of our people, and the variety of things. A comedian who came here from another country said he was amazed at the variety of items he found in the grocery store. He said, "I saw powdered mashed potatoes. You just add water. You got mashed potatoes." And then he said, "I saw powdered milk. You just add water. You got milk." And then he said, "I saw powdered orange juice. You just add water and you have orange juice." And then he said, "I saw baby powder." It's not in the water. And we do have more selection. We do have more services. And we do have more material wealth than just about anywhere else in the world. Yet at the same time, there is a growing concern that God will withhold His blessings when we become a nation more concerned about the physical and the material than we are about the spiritual. Perhaps in many areas He already has. It was President Ronald Reagan who said, "If we forget that we are a nation under God, then we are a nation gone under." King David reminds us of this concept when he writes in Psalm 33, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And in the church, we like to think we're really doing pretty well with the staying the course and not compromising. But the statistics and the surveys show the church is starting to look more and more like the world. The piercing question has never been more haunting than it is today. If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? There seems to be more and more distance between what Christians say and what they actually believe. Now, this is pretty good. 93% of born-again adults believe God is the all-powerful, all-knowing creator of the universe who still rules it today. 79% of born-again adults firmly believe the Bible is accurate in all the principles it teaches. And honestly, those are some pretty good statistics. However, less than half, 46%, of born-again adults believe in absolute moral truth. Only 40% believe the devil is real. More than half, 53% of born-again adults believe you can earn your way into heaven. That is, that you can live a good life and you can be good enough to get to heaven. If the church is the hope of the world, and I believe she is, we cannot slip and slide on our convictions. We have to show by the lives we live that we're serious about God being the answer now and forever for a blessed nation. Vance Havner said, "The problem is the situation is desperate, but we are not." The key word for America in the present, I think, would be relativism. Everything's relative. We can make a case for any behavior or any belief. Our society says all beliefs are equal and good. Society says all behavior is acceptable and you can identify as anything or anyone you feel like. That's what relativism is all about. And to speak out against someone different than you or views different than yours, that's hate speech. Or it's racist or bigotry or intolerant. Unless you're talking about what? Christianity. Why is that? Truth of the matter is it all boils down to one verse in the Bible. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is speaking and He says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." And the church continues His teaching that salvation is not found in a principle. It's not found in a philosophy. Salvation is found in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And that is what society has a hard time with. The exclusiveness of the gospel. It's not that Jesus would have the audacity to say, "I'm the way." It's that He would have the audacity to say, "I'm the only way." See, that doesn't fit well. That doesn't preach well in a society that believes all roads lead to heaven. And that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. I just wonder why that doesn't also apply to the Muslims. They believe there is no God but Allah. How many have been martyred and had those words on their lips? They believe you must be Muslim to go to heaven or to even be worthy of living in this life. If you're not Muslim, you're an infidel. All other faiths are dogs deserving death. And they believe unless you live by the teachings of the Quran, all other behaviors, all other lifestyles are deserving of death. Our country's buy-in to relativism has become insanely intolerant of Christianity. we've thrown all logic to the wind. But you see, Christianity isn't built on logic, it's built on faith. And our faith is built on the foundation of God's Word and God's Son. And you know what I think? I think anyone who walks out of his own grave is whoever he says he is. But in today's multicultural society, people say, "Who are you to judge me?" So now anything goes because relativism reigns. Here's what I see happening in the church today. Pastors have avoided preaching on anything controversial, and they stop short of what the Bible says. All of it for fear of being ridiculed by the media or ostracized by the masses for being politically incorrect, or for fear of their words being misinterpreted by others as hate speech. Churches have dropped Sunday school and youth groups because they can't find helpers or teachers, or because they can't compete with all the other activities our youth are involved with. If the church continues on this decline, the doors of many churches will be closed, and there will be pastors and youth workers imprisoned in America for preaching and teaching the truth of the Scriptures. Can I pause for a moment and just make two quick requests of you? If you are not already, and I know many of you are, but if you are not already, would you pray for Pastor Jeff and I, and for Carol Holloway as she directs our children's ministries, that we never, never compromise our preaching and teaching? Would you pray for our elders and ministry team leaders that they will never abandon the truths of the Bible as their guide for leading this church? That's one of the biggest reasons I love MCC. We stand on the solid foundation of the name of Jesus and His Word. I promise you, and I don't make promises, but I promise you, I will always be a rock and roll preacher. I will stand on the rock and I will have my name on the roll. Because when the roll is called up yonder, I want to hear your name called too. But we need your prayers. We need your prayers as our culture turns more and more hostile to true biblical preaching and teaching. And secondly, will you continue to join your gifts and talents with ours as together we do everything we can to stem the tide of the culture's drifting into casual Christianity and ethical decline? Help MCC to never become a Sunday-go-to-meeting church, but to always be a Sunday-through-Saturday serving church. That comes not from your pastors and leaders. That comes from the church. Currently, I don't think church in America is in a season of persecution. I think we are in a season of opposition, for sure. But to call what we are faced with today in America persecution would be a slap in the face of every Syrian Christian who has been beheaded. Totally different. I have been asked, can American Christianity survive real persecution? The short answer is no, it can't. Not in its present state. When church attendance falls by 8% because of rain, or because of an NFL game, or because of a college game, or because of a child's tournament, 8%. When those things determine whether or not we will worship the Lord that week, then it's really not likely that in the years to come we will be able to withstand true persecution of life and death. Unless the commitment level of American churches changes quickly and significantly, many pastors, churches, and Christians will buckle under the battering ram of our culture and our society. Remember, I said no, not in its current state. But what if you decided, and what if other Christians throughout our nation decided, regardless of external circumstances, we will seek and we will keep His kingdom first in our lives and in our homes and in our churches. Americans look at church differently than we used to. Now it's seen as a good place to network or pick up a few clients. We see it as a place with some activities for our children or support groups for mom or dad. But let's keep the sermon to about 30 minutes and don't preach about anything I'm struggling with. Don't go to meddling. What a far cry from the founding fathers who called for days of fasting. What a departure from the 1800s when the textbooks were filled with Scripture. What a difference from the Revolution era when clergy played such a key role they earned the name the Black Robe Regiment. What a difference to today when clergymen simply don't want to rock the boat. I get that we want people to like us, but not at the cost of compromising the precious words of Jesus. John Stott said it this way: we must move from having thin skin and a hard heart to having thick skin and a tender heart. So Christians, but Mike, you said it very well this morning, it's time to toughen up. To straighten our backs and stand straight. It's time to move away from relativism and to have that resolve that you mean it when you say, Jesus is the Lord of my life. Which leads us to our final season, America in the Future. It's really tough to gaze into the crystal ball and to guess what our nation's going to become. It's always hard to venture a guess based on limited information. Maybe you heard about the three people who were crossing the country on a train. The coach they found themselves in was very tight, very cramped. And they hadn't spoken to each other through the whole journey thus far. But on this journey and in this small cabin, there was an army lieutenant, an army private, and a very beautiful young woman. About halfway through the journey, they went through a long, dark tunnel. And they were engulfed in blackness, couldn't see a thing. And partway through the tunnel, they heard the sound of a long, passionate kiss. Followed by a slap. When they came out the other side of the tunnel and into the light, there was an embarrassed lieutenant nursing a very red jaw. And the beautiful young woman was thinking, I bet in the darkness that lieutenant tried to kiss me, but missed. And he kissed the private instead, so the private slapped him. And the lieutenant thought to himself, I bet in the darkness that private kissed that beautiful woman and she went to slap him, but he ducked and she hit me. And the private thought to himself, where else but in America could a young private kiss the back of his hand, slap a lieutenant, and get away with it? Where else but America? Land of the free, home of the brave, land of opportunity for every girl and boy. But times are changing, aren't they? Especially for the Christian community. For change to come to our nation, it must come from the church. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you'll really stand out. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you firmly hold the word of life. Do you remember who was on the throne when Paul wrote those words from prison? His name was Nero. Nero used to get his jollies by torturing Christians and having them killed for sport. His culture was so much more decadent and so much more anti-Christian than we can imagine. And the Apostle Paul is basically saying to other Christians, as he sits in a jail cell, this is a tremendous opportunity. Don't let it go by. We can share the light of Jesus because the darker the background, the brighter the light. Why do jewelers, Mr. Jeweler, why do jewelers display diamonds on a black piece of velvet? And as this world becomes increasingly dark, the hope of the gospel shines that much more brightly because genuine Christianity is extremely attractive. In the Revelation, Jesus says, "Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." The only way this nation can move the hand of God again is if the church will humble herself and pray, if the church will seek His face and turn from the wicked ways in the church. Someone once said, once you open the floodgates, you can't tell the water where to run. You may remember the account with Jesus and a leper. It's recorded in Mark chapter 1, verse 40. It says, a man with leprosy came to Him, that is, came to Jesus, and begged Him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." I want you to notice the leper did not say to Jesus, "If you can." He says, "If you are willing." It's not a question of whether or not God can heal our land. It's a question of, is He willing? I think He is. I think He's willing to heal our land, to hear our prayers, if we're willing to be a church that falls on its knees and live by His standards. I guess the key word for the future would be repent. Repent individually. Repent as a nation. And repent as the church. So let me ask you this morning, is there anything in your life you need to turn from? Any actions, any attitudes, any habits you need to break, any websites you need to stop visiting, any masks you need to remove, anything? Here's your takeaway. The height of your revival will be determined by the depth of your repentance. People ask me, what is this world coming to? I'll tell you. The world is coming to a day when every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what this world's coming to. And so we decide today, I'll stand with arms high and hearts abandoned in awe of the One who gave it all. And we hold on to this truth. Blessed is the nation, and might I add, blessed is the person whose God is the Lord. Father God, this is Veterans Day, and we do hold nearly sacred the service and sacrifice of those who have gone before us, those who are standing for us, and those, Father, if you tarry, that will continue to pick up the torch of the American servicemen and women. They play such a key role in keeping our land free and secure. And they take a beating for it sometimes. But Father, we have to understand that's not all that makes us great. We are a great nation because You have blessed us so greatly. And You have told us in 2 Chronicles, if Your church will, You will. If we will turn, if we will seek, You will hear, You will forgive, and You will heal. You are willing. I think the question we need to ask today is, are we willing? Are we willing to do and to be all that You want us to be? Help us make those decisions today. In Jesus' name, amen.